we concluded the sermon by saying this thing: your bravery now unlocks potential for others later. Your bravery now unlocks potential for others later. And of course, what I was speaking about last week was that if you and I took the power that God gave you and seized every single opportunity in faith, that in itself would be an act of sheer bravery. You remember what we were talking about last week? We were talking about being brave. And we said bravery is nothing more than seizing your power and showing up when the opportunity calls for it. And we said, even then, it has nothing to do with us. It's all God. We just got to trust God will do it. We just got to be there. And we said that's what bravery was. And of course, last week, what we also saw was that Stephen bravely proclaimed the good news in light of his own bad news. Remember what happened to Stephen last week? At the end, he was stoned to death. And so we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1. And it goes like this: and Saul approved of their killing him. Just as commentary, a good Jew does not approve of killing anybody. Okay, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? You guys remember this? Remember the Ten Commandments? Anybody? One of the commandments is, don't kill anybody. And Saul, being a good Jew, approved. Just think about what I said. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. It's not apparent yet, but there's a lot of foreshadowing going on right here. And that foreshadowing that's going on is Paul, who is Saul right now, is going to be the protagonist of the rest of the book of Acts. Okay. And this protagonist, like most great protagonists in all narratives and all good stories, has a past. And his history, which is just as important as what's going to happen in his future and in his present, was that of creating heinous acts of violence against Christ followers. Very simply put, this is what I'm saying. Saul, who later writes 13 books in the Bible, 13, that's more than anybody in the Bible. He writes half the New Testament, okay? 13, started his career by killing Christians. So imagine, if you're writing half the New Testament, and you began your career as a killer of Christians, it's a pretty interesting story. And that's a story we're going to explore today, because his story is a story that many of us will share or have shared or know people who will share or did share in that type of life. Let's go to verse 9 or chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way — that's what Christianity was called before they were called Christians, they were just called the way — whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, and the reason that they were called the way was because Jesus said to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? This is what he said, and this is what they call themselves. They call themselves the way. So Saul basically goes to his pastor and says, listen, I want an excuse note that says, if I happen to kill any Christians on the way, it's okay. It's not a crime. Even though it is a crime because it's against the Ten Commandments, he says, give me a permission slip. Give me a letter of an excuse. And that's exactly what they did to him. How many people here think that's wrong? How many people here think that's hypocritical? It means you say you don't do something or you believe in something, but you do the exact opposite. So Saul believes that he shouldn't kill anybody, but he went around killing anyone anyway, just because he had a permission slip. Just think about it. When we think about this, we look at this man, Saul, and say, wow, what a disgusting person. He is evil. In fact, he's what we would call the epitome of evil. He was worse than evil. Because if you were evil and said, I'm evil, then you're less evil than the person who says, I'm not evil and is evil. Let me give you an example. It's like you stab somebody with a knife. You're holding the knife that's bloodied in your hand and says, I didn't kill that guy. And you say, oops, what happened? Right? And this is exactly what Saul was doing. Just imagine that. You'd be like, wow, you're so evil, you don't even know you're evil. And that's Saul. And so Saul, he admits that himself, and he doesn't admit this until like 15 years later. And he says this to his protege, whose name is Timothy. He wrote a book called 1 Timothy, right? Saul. And he writes to Timothy and he says this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the worst. He really admits he's the worst type of person. But it begs a question. You have to ask a question. The question that we have to ask is this. Why in the world would God allow this guy who killed Christians for a living write 13 books in the Bible? That's what blows my mind. Does that blow anybody's mind? Like, when you read the Bible now, and you're just like, this is written by a murderer. Just think about it, right? 13 books. In fact, half of the book of Acts is based on this guy's life. A murderer. We just saw him give two thumbs up like this to killing Stephen. We think about it and we ask ourselves, well, why did God allow this? And it seems to me that God creates a point. He has a point for allowing this, doesn't he? And the point for allowing this is simple, that God saves everyone, even those people who are beyond salvation. God goes ahead anyway and saves them regardless. So that tells us one thing. God gives second chances. That says no one is beyond a second chance. But here's another thing that we don't get and sometimes we easily miss because we're so preoccupied with the second chance. The other thing is this. Despite the fact that Saul tried his very best to wipe out the church in the beginning, no amount of oppression stopped God from what he was going to do. And this is a very important piece to the book of Acts. In fact, this is a very important piece to our faith. If you think about it, what Saul did to the church in the first century is no different than what the Nazis did to the Jews during World War II. Saul was off to commit genocide. And it was a genocide not of another people group, but of his own peoples. So if you think about it, because the Nazis started killing their own people in Germany before they even went off to Poland and France, he is no different than the Nazis. But if you think about it even further, he's no different than what the United States did to the Native Americans in the 18th century, forcing them to reservations and killing them if they had any willingness to do so. But that's no different than what the Japanese did to the Koreans and the Chinese, right? And in fact, what we see is it's no different than what anybody does to anybody else out of sheer proclamation that they're more right than anybody else. In fact, we see that they go against their own beliefs and they find excuses to do bad things. When we do bad things, we also find excuses and reasons to say, well, it's not totally my fault. It wasn't all on me. In fact, we might even go as far as saying that God allowed it. If you think about it right now, ISIS is doing the same things to Christians in Iraq. I mean, we see this everywhere, where they say they have a God-given destiny to do wrong. We might find ourselves one day, or maybe we are in a position now, where we're marginalized, we're powerless, where every time you wake up or you blink, something else is against you, and it seems like God is the one cutting you down because everyone else is doing it in God's name, supposedly. Just think about that situation. Nothing ever seems to go right. And you say, well, why don't I just join them? Because it's a little more easier if I did. But Saul's story reminds us that nothing's going to really stop God. Nothing ever will. And God is going to do what he's going to do when we face adversity. And so we have to, one, go bravely. But number two, we have to go with power. Because that power is within us. And we've been saying this the last few weeks. I want to continue to verse 3. Because that was my little side story about Saul. But now we got to get to the rest of his story. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He is on his way to killing more Christians. Saul is. And as he's going to kill more Christians, he's stopped by God. How many people here have ever stopped in the middle of doing something bad because your conscience tugged at you? A voice that's not your own but coming from somewhere else tugs at you and says, wait one second. I call this a pivotal moment. I call this or a turning point. This shows us really clearly here. You might not have lived the life that you needed to live until this point. But at this moment, when you are stopped from doing something you know is terribly wrong by a voice that's not your own, it gives you rhyme and reason to stop and think about it for just a second. Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. This becomes important later on. Verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I want you guys to see here what Luke is trying to point out to everybody. Luke is pointing out to everybody one simple thing. Saul's not having this experience on his own. He's not crazy. And Luke affirms that by saying there were other guys with him who heard it, but they couldn't see it and they couldn't explain it. Do you see what is happening? There are witnesses so that there can be no question that this really happened. All right, that's important later. But you'll see what else he's going. But you know what's interesting about the conversation Jesus has with Saul? Jesus doesn't really have to say anything. In fact, Jesus just asks one question. Why are you persecuting me? And that's it. Why are you persecuting me? Saul already knew what he was doing wrong. Saul already knew intrinsically what was going on. What's more interesting is this. As soon as Jesus said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting, he says, you know what? Now I want you to get up and go to that city because I'm going to tell you what to do. Let me tell you something about second chances. Second chances often mean that we have to do something. It gives us a new mission. It gives us a new priority. Write this down. Meeting Jesus personally changes your life trajectory. Meeting Jesus personally changes your life trajectory. When people say your life changes when you meet Jesus, this is where they're getting it from. You see, Saul was on his way to Damascus to kill people. He met Jesus in the middle of the road, and now he's not on his way to kill people anymore. When you hear people who believe in Jesus for the first time ever, they'll tell you lots of things. They'll say stuff like, I practice witchcraft. I used to kill people. I used to be on drugs. I used to beat my family. I used to fail. I used to get arrested. I used to kill people, even. And then Jesus stopped me. And you hear this so often. And when you hear it, and a lot of you haven't heard it because you're so young, but a lot of you did hear it before because you're old enough to know that you've heard things like this. People's lives change when they meet Jesus, and it can't really be explained, but it can be explained because other people around that person say, something has happened. We don't know what. We don't know how. This is Paul's story. This is Saul's story. This is our story. This is our second chance. I had a friend that I grew up with who went to prison when I was 18. So this guy, I grew up with him. I went to college and he went to jail. And he was in jail for 10 years. And the reason he was in jail for 10 years was because he tried to kill somebody and he failed. He said when he was in jail, and this is many years later, right? This is after he served his prison time. He came out and he saw me. I actually met him and we had lunch. And, you know, he's telling me his story. He says, John, when I was in jail, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And most people who said they went to jail won't ever tell you it's the best thing that ever happened to them. In fact, they'll say it's the worst thing that ever happened to them because they got caught. But he says, it was the best thing that ever happened to him. And I said, okay, why? And he says, one day I was reading the book of John. And I was like, okay. And he said, everything just stopped. And Jesus spoke to him. And I said, you know, dude, I think you're hallucinating. What do you mean Jesus spoke to you? And he says to me, he was reading this Bible, and suddenly it was a voice that's not his own, speaking in his head, saying things that he never, ever would have thought of. This guy grew up in church with me. And he says he never realized Jesus was a real person till he became his only friend in prison. And you see, the interesting thing is not that he met Jesus. The interesting thing is how he met Jesus. The interesting thing, if we think about our own lives, is how we meet Jesus. Because a lot of us, we might not be terribly bad people. We probably never have tried to murder anybody. In fact, the furthest we got to doing anything heinously wrong is lying. Or maybe we've stolen something. Or cheated. All the same, we meet Jesus in a profoundly interesting way, in a unique way. We hear it in our hearts. We see it in our minds. Our lives change. You see, the interesting about Saul is that he grew up in church and he should have known better. Saul says this to the church in Philippia that he writes about. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless, except that he killed people. You see, he was saying very clearly to the Christians later on, that he grew up in church, but he didn't know God. He has never met God. And see, I'm going to tell you the same thing because this lesson is for everybody. Coming to church does not give you a second chance. Meeting Jesus gives you a second chance. So if you've ever failed, or if you will fail in the future, it's not over. If you take the power that God gives you and you squander an opportunity, it's not over. If you fail to be brave when you're called to be brave, it's not over. When you're oppressed and you have nowhere to go, it's not over. And this is what Saul's story teaches us. Come to church for nothing else than to meet Jesus in a profoundly unique way so that he speaks to us and so that he changes our lives. I want you to write this down. A second chance is having fresh perspectives with renewed power. A second chance is having a fresh perspective with renewed power. I want to go to verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So I skipped a lot of verses in the middle, and you guys probably noticed, right? Because I went from verse 11 to verse 18. But in the middle, there's a guy named Ananias who God called and said, Ananias, there's a guy named Saul. He used to go killing Christians. I want you to go talk to him. And Ananias said, God, really? Do I have to talk to a guy who is going to kill me? Maybe. And God was like, yeah, do it now. And so Ananias goes and he says to Saul, God has told me to come meet with you, and he says you're going to be healed. And all of a sudden, he could see. Right? See, the second chance didn't begin until he got a brand new perspective. Remember, Saul became blind on his way. He lost his way. He became blind. He had to be held. But now he sees. But he sees differently. It's like he saw like he never saw before. Then he was baptized. Then he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man that raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who called his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to circle the phrase more and more. Do you see that in verse 22? Circle those three words, more and more. Because this is super important. In French, I don't know what it's called in French, but in literary terms, it's called a double affirmative. And I think I just made that up, but that's what it is, right? It's a double affirmative. Grammatically, it's wrong. A double affirmative is wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. If you write more and more in Microsoft Word, it's going to say, you made a mistake. You only need more because you can't get more than more. Because more than more, it doesn't make sense. But the Bible here says more and more. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what this means. It's saying there was more. But imagine something greater than the more that you can imagine. Do you get what that's saying here? He's saying he grew more powerful than you can imagine. And it baffled people because people can comprehend more. But when you say more and more, you're just like, what? And this is what Luke is saying. When he began to preach, he grew more powerful. When we receive a fresh perspective from God by getting a second chance, we can only become more powerful by doing. We can only become more powerful because God gives us the... Everybody here deserves a second chance. everybody around us deserves a second chance. The problem is, most people don't use second chances wisely, and they squander it away like they did their first chance. The reason people were baffled has everything to do with God and everything that we were talking about the last few weeks. The reason we're offered a second chance is because God gave us power for a purpose. We said this in the first week. In the first week when we started the series, we said God gives us a purpose. And that purpose, that power, is so that we can be a witness for God at the ends of the earth. We saw it in Acts 1. And we said, God gives us power so that we can be a witness. And we're witnesses by seizing the opportunities that we're giving and meeting the needs that are apparent and in front of us. And we said, even when we do that, it's not enough. It's when we're called to do it that we step forth in God's grace and in God's power. And that says we're brave, which allows us to do things that only God, that God created us for. It is the purpose we live. So he says, since we're flawed human beings, since we might come at a point in our lives where we do fall, where we do mess up, it's not over. God is giving us a second chance. And he says, meet with me personally and I will give you a second chance. You see, this is the hope that we can always return to. This is what we can always claim and hope for. We might not end up being the best. We might never succeed. But there's a second chance. And when we seize that second chance, when our lives change, people will be baffled. And they're going to point to God. And when we seize the second chance, we too will grow more and more powerful. Because we're using that opportunity that God gave us. Let me go to verse 26. A few days later, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Do you see how more and more equals this? And this is my last point. Redemption requires a friend. Redemption, which just means second chance. Second chance was given to you by a friend named Jesus. We call him friend. That's what the Bible says. That's the song we sing. Your friends may need a second chance. Your family may need a second chance. Your siblings may need a second chance. Your colleagues may need a second chance. And requires a friend. The same way Barnabas was a friend to Saul, who gave him a second chance. You may need to be that friend for someone else. Use your second chance. Use your second chance to be the redemption that someone else needs for the people around you. We're going to pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You taught us today about second chances. You taught us today about how Saul had leveraged his second chance to grow more powerful in your name, to preach fearlessly in your name, how he turned his life around and the trajectory of his life totally changed in a different direction forever. Lord, I ask that as we're redeemed, as we receive second chances, that others around us can receive a second chance that are similar because of us. Lord, I pray today that we're all brave enough to reach out and be that second chance. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.